to start off, though, if we look back at the culminating part of the book of Lamentations in these poems, we have found ourselves in chapter 3. We walked through the ugliness of the distress of what was going on around Jeremiah as the people in Jerusalem watched their city fall and they were taken into exile. But we're in the section about his hope. So literally the very middle of the book is the very middle of the chapter, which is in the 30s of this chapter that has 66 verses. So we're going to end mostly on a high note and not continue back down. We'll leave it on a high note for the holidays. So also back to this visual that we had. Here we are in chapter 3, culminating action. And I wanted to highlight again, God's judgment becomes the seedbed of hope. And we're going to talk about that in your own life. Where do we find hope in the midst of suffering, in the midst of struggle, trial, and what might appear to be utter darkness in your life? And here we see that, I wanted to talk about lament. I didn't even cover this the first time. I totally missed it. But there's other lament poems in the Bible. There's many psalms. And a lament is a way to process emotion and a place to voice confusion. But lament is not considered like fully complaining. It's more of being honest with God about where you're at and then preaching truth to yourself, as we're going to see tonight as we read four of them. So here we have an example of Job's lament, where some of the language from Lamentations 3 is pulled from. The lament psalms of 22 and 69 are echoed in our chapter, and also the suffering servant poem Isaiah 53 is echoed in the lament of Lamentations chapter 3. So we are going to kick off tonight hearing Isaiah 53, which this time of year is something that should be very familiar when we talk about Christmas. I believe this is Lizzie. All right, Lizzie, if you will, do you mind like standing and reading really loudly? Because we're going to have to pay attention for many verses. If you want to follow along, we'll be in Isaiah 53.
Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, that for the transgression of my people striking was due to him. So his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will satisfy the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide for him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors.
So when we think about lamenting as humans, and we are thinking about the anguish that a soul can go through in life, the number one thing that we need to remember is who bore the most terrible death possible, that the most painful death, torture that was invented throughout time, and was completely sinless when he experienced that. So even when we are walking through sorrows, there may not have been something that we actually did to cause it, as in the example of Job. But yet, in the end, the side of hell, we are better than we deserve. And so we remember who was the suffering servant, who was our ultimate example of one who suffered, how well he suffered, and why he suffered. And that helps us in our suffering to see that our high priest, our the Son of God, did that for us even while being sinless. So even when we consider what was going on in Lamentations, they disobeyed. They disobeyed. They felt the consequences of it. Now, the prophet himself did not disobey God. He was being a faithful preacher. He still suffered the consequences, but at the end of the day, he was still a sinner. So his sin didn't incur the wrath of the whole exile, but he still, there's always an essence of where we live in this world. It's fallen and we are fallen. But Christ was not. So we do have his example that we can lean on when we are facing struggle in life, to know that Christ suffered the same as us. There is nothing new under the sun. We are all tempted in the same way. But he came under the struggle, under the trial, under the pain and agony, kept himself there. And the word says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So he is our ultimate example. Let's look now over in Lamentations at the verses we're discussing tonight. Let's go ahead and read from 22 to 38. That's the full swath of our questions. I will read that for us. Lamentations 3, 22 to 38. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? All right, so if you look in your papers, question 31, it says, what are some things the Lord does not approve of according to verses 34 to 36?
Perverting justice.
Good. Okay. The Lord is perfectly just, and he approves of justice. We have leaders and judges that are appointed to bring about justice, but that we know does not always happen, and that displeases the Lord. What else? What was the one right before that one? Yeah?
I wrote we're not to treat others harshly or ruthlessly.
Uh-huh. So that is from verse 34, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth. They're already prisoners. We don't need to crush them down even more. So that is, in essence, treating others the way we would want to be treated as well. And verse 36 said what?
Defrauding man in his legal case.
Yeah. Do not defraud a man in his legal case. Do not subvert a man in his lawsuit. So there are some things that our society actually does from the Word of God. As a whole, in the way our society is laid out, we agree with all three of those things. Unbelievers can agree with all three of those things because we are created in the image of God. So if the Lord does not approve of those ways of doing things, then he will not act that way towards you. All right? So God will not crush you when you are imprisoned. He will not deprive you of justice. He will not defraud you in a lawsuit, but treat you fairly. Yet you may be in circumstances very similar to the ones described in verses 34 to 36. You may find yourself in one of these positions. That means you need to see your circumstances through a different grid in order to view them properly. And the answers are right there in the text. So I was just reading today about parents who were the mother who gave birth to a baby and cocaine was found in the umbilical cord blood. And she's like, never in my life have I ever. Like, are there other compounds that might come together that would make that test positive? Meanwhile, their children were taken away from them. So there will be injustice. What do we do with our heart when injustice comes our way? When we own a company and we're mistreated or not paid by clients? When we are sued wrongfully? When we are seeking justice and we don't get it? When we're already beaten down and we get beaten down more? That's the question before us based on the scripture. So what is the grid you need to view your circumstances through according to verses 31 to 33 and 37 to 38? What do we do when these kinds of unfair situations, so to speak, come into our lives? What do we learn from Lamentations? How long will it last?
It won't last forever.
That's right.
And we have to remember that he's in control of it all.
That's right.
He brings both the good and sometimes bad.
Yeah, he allows it.
Yes, he allows it.
Uh-huh. So the Lord will not afflict you forever. And again, we remember that life is very short compared to eternity. So even if it is your whole life, that's still in the Lord's view of things, not afflicting you forever. Hell would be the ultimate sorrow forever and ever. What else? These are the easy answers, by the way. The questions are going to get harder. Warming you guys up. What else? It's right there in the text. What's that?
We don't deserve good things. Verse 39, why should we complain about the punishment of our sins? Like, we are sinners. Why do I expect that my days will not have difficulty or suffering or unjust? Like, when unjust things happen, where is my, like, why am I irritated about that? Why am I angry?
Yes. 39 wasn't included in that.
Sorry.
It's okay. Because you're not wrong. I was just like, where is she talking about? Okay, if God allows grief, then what?
He shows compassion.
He will show compassion. That is a promise to us. So even if you have a sorrowful situation in your life, the promise in Scripture is that he does have compassion. He's not afflicting you in unrighteous anger. Or he's not disciplining you just because he likes vengeance. These are things we need to know about our God. There are lots of people that think God treats them like a despot or he's angry at them. But it says, if he allows grief, he will have compassion according to what?
His
loving kindness. That's right. Linda, you were going to say something?
I just was listening to Elizabeth Elliott thing today, and she quoted someone else, or someone had said this to her. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves.
Mm. Well said. Yes.
I found it interesting, too, like my translation in verse verse 33, it says, for he does not afflict willingly. And when you look, I looked up willingly, and it said, from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just so interesting to think, I mean, it's kind of anthropomorphic to say God has a heart, but at the same time, you know, that's how we think.
Correct.
We're able to think about him.
Yep.
And to think that it goes with what Linda was just saying, it's not that he wants to do it. He loves us and he has loving kindness, but it's for our good. And so he allows it, but at the same time, from his heart, he still loves us. I love the fact that it said he does not afflict from the heart.
Right. And that's where we compare it to biblical parenting. Biblical parenting is disciplining because of love, giving what we don't like to produce what we know is good or what we do love. If we love our children, we will bring them what they don't like because we know that God says that kind of training is what is good for them. It's not training your children that is actually the opposite of loving them. It's ignoring. It's not bringing the hard so that they learn to be strong and ready to be adults someday. And so we see these soft children that have never had hardness in their lives. How are they going to survive in this world? They don't. That's why they're called snowflakes. They just melt, right? So we have to see God as he has told us to parent. That is how he parents us. Is there anything else you got from those verses?
I just wanted to piggyback on what you just said because having had five kids too, I've never enjoyed disciplining my kids. It always, it's like they say, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Mm-hmm. I truly don't get enjoyment out of punishing them when they need discipline, if you do punish. And yet, I know that it's, like you were saying, it's something we have to do if we want them to be corrected and not repeat or, you know, go in the wrong direction. So I understand that, you know, that that's how God is too, that he doesn't enjoy giving grief to us, but he does it for our good ultimately.
Right.
And he is loving and merciful. So as we're supposed to be evil compared to him, and I know, you know, how I feel about my kids. I don't want them to suffer anything, any punishment or anything, but if I feel that way, God is so much more loving and merciful than I am.
Yeah, he does it perfectly.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can't say that was true, Gail. There were times where I was like...
You enjoyed it.
This is the 15th time today I'm spanking someone's behind, so...
You were getting a little enjoyment.
Yes, I am a sinner. Okay. Question 32, what do you learn about all that's going on in your life according to verses 37 to 38? I think this is a great question. 37 and 38 say, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? So what do you learn about all the things going on in your life from these verses?
Nothing happens unless the Lord commands it.
Yes, not good or bad.
What about that really bad thing that happened? What about that thing you begged God to do or not to do?
We had a reason.
It is all designed.
Who knows the mind of God?
Did you say designed? Yes. It is all designed, and we're told it's designed to glorify God. So whatever happens was created to glorify God. And then we're also told in Romans 8:28 that it's for our good. Now, in the midst of it, sometimes it's near impossible to see how it could be good. But that's why we are man and he is God. And the secret things belong to God. What he's doing, he may not reveal. Again, we go back to the parenting example. Do you tell your children why every time? If you do, they don't need to know every time. So as a wise parent, you're doing good things for your children, even disciplining them, creating rules that they don't like, giving guidelines for their screen time or how far they're allowed to go for their safety. But you don't have to tell them why all the time. Same is true with God. He may not tell you why. But as you mature and get older, as you come out of a trial and look back, oh, I see what he was doing. Again, that quote, God's doing 10,000 things and you may be aware of what three of those things actually are. You're feeling those three. But he's got 9,000, let's see if I can do math here, 9,997 other things he's doing intricately and connected and just perfectly designed, not just for you, but for the people in your home and your friends and church members and other people in the world. He's got it all perfectly working out in each one of our lives at all times. Linda.
But the key, too, I think, is like God wants us to trust him and live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So if he always told us what he was doing or even showed us hindsight, I'm sure even hindsight we don't see.
Absolutely.
But a small fraction of what
yeah.
he's accomplishing. One day, maybe.
Maybe, if we care at that point.
If we care at that point. You know, well, we would because it will glorify him. But it's the key is that we really need to learn to be content in living by faith and mm-hmm. just trusting. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Absolutely. And that's definitely one of our focuses tonight. So we're focusing in on the goodness of God and how he designs and ordains all things. And then also the faith that we are to trust him by in the knowing or not knowing. So you learn nothing happens that, what did you say, how did you say yours?
Nothing happens unless the Lord commands it.
Okay, so nothing happens unless the Lord commands it. And what else did you get?
I had a commentary, Benson commentary on Lamentations 3:39, and he talks about while a man there lives and is possessed of those privileges of his nature, whatever he undergoes must be less than his sins have deserved because death is the allotted
yes.
wages of sin.
Yes.
So anything else that we're going through, short of death, is going to deserve.
Yeah.
It's like perspective. It just puts it in perspective.
Not just death, but hell.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Anything short
we're
of
better
death.
Than we deserve. Which is what should be the ultimate killer of any kind of complaining, right? We are better than we deserve, no matter what is going on earth, because we deserve hell. Laura?
So much of, I guess I can say, is so much of my pain in my life has come through other human beings and the choices that they make.
Mm-hmm.
And so to read through this just, you know, affirms that God is sovereign over their hearts too. And he could have changed their hearts and their lives could have been, you know, but he didn't. He, you know, so it's, you know, whether it's our parents or spouses or kids or whatever, it's God is sovereign over them too. And sometimes we feel like, well, if so-and-so wouldn't have done that to me or if so-and-so wouldn't have done this, then my life would be totally different. You're right. And God chose that for me or for us. And that's a little overwhelming sometimes how we want to blame people or we want to make an excuse. Well, I was raised like this or my parents didn't do this or didn't. Wait, God ordained all of that.
Mm.
And so we don't have an excuse anymore. That's not an excuse. That's not a reason not to have faith and trust in him because he chose that.
Absolutely.
So did you write the Matthew Henry commentary?
I did.
She did. It's her pseudonym.
I was going to say, he says, we are asked in times of calamity to reflect on other people's ways and blame them,
right.
but our duty is to search and try our own ways that we may turn from evil to God.
So what she was just saying made me think of Joseph with his brothers.
Mm.
You meant it for evil,
yeah.
but God meant it for good. And how he maintained his attitude toward God with all that, you know, injustice and suffering he went through.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you would have thought he would have become a hateful, bitter kind of person, but he was always faithful.
Yeah.
Even with Potiphar's wife and prison and the
he was granted faith by God. Yeah.
Everybody forgetting him and man.
But in what we've been through in the last 3 years. You know, with COVID and, you know, all of this and the vaccines and the elections and it's like God is sovereign
mm-hmm.
over
mm-hmm.
all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, shame on us for forgetting that. Shame mm-hmm. on us for fearing in times of tragedy or, you know, trials
mm-hmm.
and just like, wait, God could stop or change or do whatever he wants to do.
Does anyone know a proverb about that? The heart of the king?
Yes.
It's like channels of water in the Lord's hand. That's right. I still see the picture from when we studied Proverbs. So to the point about focusing on other people, if you can imagine these Israelites, who were they blaming for being conquered and going into exile? They were already forgetting God's word and not obeying it, then I'm sure their focus was on hating Babylon. This is their fault, to your point about people and blaming people and what they've done. When ultimately, it's already been told to them by God, by Jeremiah. So through Jeremiah, from God, this is what I'm actually doing. And this is what's going to happen when you keep making these choices. But it would be easy for them to focus on physical, visual Babylon that took them, that burned their city. But the reality is God was in control. Then there's another example of Job who was living righteously. And there was a conversation in the throne room of heaven between Satan and God. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And so we're going to listen to Job's lament in chapter 3. If you want to turn over to Job chapter 3. Let's listen to another lament from Scripture. So this is when Job has lost everything but his cranky wife and sin-blaming friends. Who's reading Job 3 for us? Do you mind standing and reading that loudly for us, Beth?
Okay. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let the night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to arouse Leviathan.
Leviathan.
Let the stars of the twilight be darkened. Let it wait for the light, but have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then, and I would have been at rest with kings and with counselors of the earth, who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver. Or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be, as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and these, the weary, are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasure, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? For my groanings come at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes.
The scripture gives us many examples of those who cried out the true place of their heart, the lament before the Lord from that place of agony. And in question 33, it says, knowing the Lord's complete control over every detail. So even in Job's life, it was a choice of God in the throne room. What would happen and what he allowed Satan to do and not to do was intricately handled by the Lord.
So knowing the Lord's complete control over every detail, it might be tempting to think he doesn't care about what's happening to me. What is the truth you must tell yourself so that you can think rightly about the Lord and your circumstances? Now, if you read the rest of the book of Job, there is a questioning of God, and then there is chapters of God reminding Job who he is. And the recanting of Job saying, you are right. So we need to know the truth. What truth must we tell ourselves so that we can think rightly about the Lord in our dark circumstances, like Job and Jeremiah? What were the things you found in verses 22 to 25? Do you have one of those, Lizzie? Yeah, 22.
Remembering the faithfulness of God.
Good. Great is his faithfulness. What else?
Remembering to wait on the Lord.
Mm-hmm. He is good to those who wait.
He is my portion.
He is our portion, which we said is our inheritance. He is the reward. He is the inheritance. He is the hope. What else? 22 and 23?
His loving kindnesses never cease, and his compassions never fail.
That's right. They're refreshed and renewed every single day. Fresh amount for each new day. All right, how about 31 to 33?
He does not reject forever.
Mm-hmm. What else?
And if he causes grief, he'll have compassion.
According to?
His loving kindness.
Oh, look, we just reiterated everything again. So, at the very least, when you find yourself in the place of sorrow, here you are. You take yourself, tell yourself the truth of Lamentations 3. You go back and remind yourself, God's loving kindness never ceases. His mercies will never come to an end. They are new today. The next day comes. They're new today. The next day, fresh today. You may be living minute by minute in your sorrow. You may be living hour by hour, day by day. You have to keep preaching this truth to yourself. Remind yourself, great is God's faithfulness. He is my reward. No matter what happens on earth, he will be my reward. He is good to those who wait. He's going to be here with me in the patience and long suffering of this sorrow. He will not allow this grief forever. He will show compassion, and I will trust these words to be true in what Linda reminded us of, faith. We must believe these things by faith. So you choose to have faith, and God grants you faith. It's a yes and. Lamentations 3, 1 through 38 is a test of our hearts to see if we will trust the Lord's goodness no matter what our circumstances. It comes down to this, friends. How will you place your faith and hope in the Lord rather than your trust in your feelings? How good are we at that?
Feelings fleet, facts don't.
That's right. Yep, feelings come and go, facts remain the same. Principles of Scripture, who God is, these things stand forever. So feelings come and go, but feelings, what is the use? God gave them to you. What is the purpose of feelings? Remember I told you they're a... Flag.
Red flag?
Maybe a white one.
White flag, surrender.
I surrender. No, just kidding. They're an indicator flag. So you have an emotion. Okay, what is the root of this? Where did this come from? So we don't take it and sail away on it like it's a boat. We look and see what it's indicating. What's the root of what's going on here? Does it line up with Scripture? No. Toss it out. Is it worldly? Yeah, toss it out. So, what else? How will you place your faith and hope in the Lord rather than trust in your feelings? What can you do?
Meditate
on the character of God. Absolutely. Preach to yourself. What are you going to preach to yourself?
The gospel,
the truth. How about the answers to question 33? Mm-hmm. Preach to yourself God's character. Mm-hmm. Preach to yourself his good plan. Preach to yourself Psalm 119:68. Who knows what that is? For you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Megan, what else?
I was going to say, sometimes when we take it, the temperature gauge of our heart, it helps me to think through, why am I feeling like this? Like, what is it that I'm believing? Because sometimes just saying, it's the put off and the put on, right? So, stop feeling sad, God is good. Okay, what about your day? That does not help me to transition to remembering and knowing and thinking where it's renewed thinking. So being able to address and take the time. So for me, I know the temptation might be to be lazy. I don't want to do the hard work of examining my heart. This is uncomfortable. This takes time. I don't want to do this. Okay, I'm just going to look at a scripture and that. It's almost like I'm trying to just put any random medicine from my bin on my heart. Instead of if my stomach hurt and I was like, I'm going to go take an Advil. Well, that's not going to help my stomach.
I'm going to put a Band-Aid on it.
So that can be helpful to try to ask myself, okay, this thing happened. My husband said something. My child didn't do or did do something. Why am I responding like this? Why do I feel angry? Well, because they should have, right? And it's why do I think that they should have? Asking myself also questions that I would ask, you'd expect a toddler. Why? And just following the why questions to the root of the issue. Mm-hmm. And except it's not a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's a pot of sin.
Right.
Here's my idol being exposed. I thought I deserved respect, or I wanted gratitude or approval. And so then it's that's what I'm not trusting God about. Here's the lie that I'm believing, and here's the truth I need to believe. And then, it just becomes this very clear, I need to repent for that. Lord, forgive me. And then almost puts me on high alert. Okay, I know this is going to happen again. This is the tendency, is when this happens, I tend to believe a lie and respond this wrong way emotionally. So preparing my heart, before that happens again, Lord, help me not to get so far down the trail, maybe only get three-quarters of the way down or halfway down, so that gradually I don't even go on that trail anymore, and that's how I stop walking that way, and I start trusting the Lord. It's that muscle memory of I'm gradually getting better and better as I trust God to think rightly and not follow my feelings.
Yeah, which is fantastic that Pastor Eric has decided to teach us Lies Women Believe, starting at the end of January. So there's your plug for that. We will spend 6 weeks looking at Lies Women Believe, and I guarantee you he's going to help us trace those paths back to the pot of sin, as Megan called it, back down to the roots of what's causing the sin fruit. So what is the lie we're believing that's causing this fruit or this feeling, this wrong response, this lack of fruit of the Spirit? So there's your, that was a built-in reminder of what we're going to be learning about next. So absolutely. So when we're preaching to ourselves, we're actually, you can be reminding yourself of God's character, speaking the truth from Lamentations, what is true about God, knowing that he is good, reminding yourself of these things, but also asking yourself the questions and walking backwards to find what is the root. What is this indicator flag showing me? I've got to trace it back. And sometimes it helps to talk to your husband, your friend, your discipler to say, okay, this is where I'm at. This is my feeling. This is what's going on. Help me trace this back. Help me understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. They would love to do that. Some of them, maybe not everyone's husband, but, Lord willing, in a perfect world, that would be true. But I also wanted to really highlight here the battle that's in our minds. Again, the lies we believe, the feelings that we get tossed to and fro with. So open your Bibles to Philippians 4. Let's look at 4 through 9. Probably a lot of you have this memorized. A lot of you run to this. Reading it in its full context is even more helpful. So how will we place our faith and hope in the Lord rather than trust in our feelings? You should be quick to run to Philippians chapter 4 in these situations from verses 4 through 9. So what should we do? We should rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So this verse applies right here. And this situation in your life too. God still tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell him, because he already knows. But tell him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want peace? Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I'm not at peace about this? Okay, well, don't just seek that as some ephemeral feeling. This just told you how to find peace. It said to rejoice, let your reasonableness be known, to not be anxious, but to pray, to have thanksgiving, to speak to God honestly. That is where you will find peace that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's good to read that as a whole section. We tend to just run to verse 8. But next time you're thinking about this verse, go read all of 4 through 9 as Paul had that all written together. And he even says, follow my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. So if you see someone who is able to walk this way through their trials, go start following them around, metaphorically speaking. Go ask them. Say, this is where I'm struggling. Help me trace this back. Help me fight the battle of my mind. I'm anxious. I don't have peace. I am not rejoicing. I am unthankful. I just feel like complaining all the time. You have this passage from God, and go to other people who have worked on this in their life and have them help you. We need each other. God has strengthened some so that they can help others. And then those people become strong and then they help others. This is how God created the body of Christ to work. So we have each other. We have these truths from God's word. We can be preaching to ourselves about God's character. We can be reminding ourselves this feeling has a root. I'm not just going to go by the feeling. And then Hebrews 11:1, what should we be doing by that verse? Hebrews 11:1, now faith. Yeah, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So in our circumstances, we remind ourselves, I don't know what God is doing, but that's where faith comes into play. And then we've had this word several times in our passage, especially this section today, the word that starts with an H. Hope. That's right. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, we are reminded about biblical love. That is dying to self. So even in these hard situations, we are still called to love God and to love others. Focusing on loving others helps us in our circumstances to not be focused on ourselves. But then when we look at 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now faith, hope, and love abide. The greatest of these is love. So we are seeking faith. God calls us to live with hope because he has it all in control. And then there is the love that he gives us and he has for us, that loving kindness that is where his compassion comes from. So I want to, there's all those questions. I want us to write down some ways that we, in our lives as women, those of us in this room, what are some of the things that we are facing every day that seem hard? And then we're going to think about those as we go into the last few questions. So each one of you could easily share, so we should have lots of answers, but what are some things that have happened in your life or that happen regularly or in other people's lives around you that are typical ways that we suffer that we can be applying these principles to? We don't have to wait for this situation, right? We can start practicing in the everyday items. So what are everyday items that we struggle in?
That seems being sinned against.
Okay. Let's see how this goes. It's hard to write neatly. Can you see it? Okay. Being sinned against by people. What else?
Loss of a child.
Very sorrowful.
Poor health. Unrealistic expectations.
What? That's the suffering we give ourselves, right?
Yeah, still suffering.
Yes.
Unnecessary, but still suffering.
Probably a good portion of mine are self-induced. What other suffering do we encounter? Think about walking through your day.
Financial difficulties.
Okay. You can be more specific about being sinned against by people.
Dealing with unsaved family and friends.
What else?
Energy.
Sure.
Caretaking, sick friends or loved ones.
So these we can even say, work is hard. Mm-hmm. Ironically, work was here before the fall. Mm-hmm. So it's not... it's not a result of sin that we have work. God created us for work. But some of the hardship of it came from the fall, the thorns, the thistles, the more work in giving birth.
And the expectations of others.
So we'll make one of them for self and one for others. From or for? For. Both?
Yes. And met expectations of others.
Okay.
Broken relationship. place of sin. Mm-hmm. Our own sin.
Uh-huh. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Hebrews 12 says.
Ooh, lack of discipline.
Yeah.
That causes a lot of suffering.
Mm.
What about suffering as we watch the world around us?
Mm. Yeah, grief. Again, walk through your day, walk through the last year. What are these things that we're going to apply what we've learned in the last 5 weeks to?
But when our children sin, and it's so grieving sometimes. Not necessarily that they sin against us, but they just sin and then have consequences, and we have to
watch it.
We have to watch, and we have to try to help and try to advise, and it's difficult. And
yeah. I just thought of one. Waiting.
Quietly.
Yeah.
Let him sit quietly and wait.
How about fears? Fears of any kind. Fears of the future. Fears of getting old.
Self-imposed again, but yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We are including self-imposed here. How about, what's a good word, like particular people that are just unkind?
Irksome.
Did you say hurtsome?
Irksome.
Irksome.
Spell that, Sue.
I-R-K.
Irksome.
Hurtful. Irksome. Argumentative people. We have room for two more in these corners up here.
Not just like any disappointments.
Disappointments.
Let down.
That's those unmet expectations.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or like maybe like not being content, or I guess that'd be different too.
Greed.
Well, no.
Yeah. That can make us suffer.
Greed. Mm-hmm. Is that what you said?
Yeah, that would be discontent and mm-hmm. Yeah. Greedy.
Mm. All right, so. As we think about, these are different ways. Hopefully this got your mental juices going a little bit. If you wrote this down, why don't you go ahead right now and circle two or three of them that are particular to you. If you didn't write any of them down, then write down to the top two or three for you. So as we talk about the next few things, you'll be focusing in particularly. Sometimes in my life, I've been tempted to weigh sorrows and griefs and trials on a scale in my mind. Like, that person is
say, in daily physical pain, so mine must be so much less. Or, you know, those in physical pain might say, well, you're in relational pain all the time, so yours is worse. And so sometimes we put value on whose suffering is worse, and it is helpful to remind ourselves, again, I am better than I deserve, things could be worse, God has been gracious to me. But what we need to recognize is God is giving each one of us individually in the ways he wants to grow and sharpen and sandpaper our rough edges away, particular trials, particular sorrows and suffering, for what he's doing in each one of our lives. So we want to be careful not to compare and find ourselves better or worse necessarily, but trusting God is doing what he's doing in my life. And when your life is going really well and you see others suffering around you, you know, we talk about, well, you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into a trial. If things are really good, you might question, like, wait, I'm supposed to be disciplined by God too, so what's going on? But when things are easier, it is a great time to even redouble your efforts in ministering to others and speaking truth to others and encouraging others, knowing that your time is likely going to come at some point. Now, the next question there, 35, let's look at that. It says Hebrews 11:6, and here's that other verse you were talking about with faith. Oh no, maybe that was a different one. I'm sorry. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So then you went and you reviewed the section we read at the beginning to pick out the elements that showcase putting your faith and hope in the Lord, trusting in what is true of the Lord's character and how he responds when you seek him.
Give you a space this
big. Yeah.
I just put verse, like I said, verses this because I couldn't read
it. I'm sorry, what, the last thing you said I missed?
Just put the numbers of the verses in that little space. Yeah. Like, I can't remember.
So what are... If some of you wrote more than just the number of the verses, what are some of the elements that showcase putting your faith and hope in the Lord from these verses that show a trust in what is true about the Lord's character and how he responds when you seek him? Anything that stood out to you that you jotted down in your tiny space?
I could tell a story. I don't know
how it was over. Well, I think you've earned yourself some time. Go ahead.
I'll make it as brief as I can.
Okay, Carol.
There was a time I had a wonderful Christian family, except my son took his life. He was 21 years old, and I spent time with my sister when I grieved. My sister took me to a church. In fact, it ended up being the church that Audrey used to go to up in Connecticut. Very lofty pastor. And he spoke... Now, I was a Christian long ago, okay? He spoke about the vastness of the universe and how it's harder to believe that it happened by accident.
Mm-hmm.
So now I got this in my head. Well, of course, either you believe or you don't believe. Make up your mind. Easy to figure. Okay. So I go home. I'm an artist, and I was doing freelance clay work for Benny and Smith, you know, who makes crayons. Mm-hmm. And I had to create the entire solar system out of clay, hanging on a wire. Pluto was the size of my fist. Saturn would have been bigger than my doorway or get in the car, so I had to scale it down. Not that God spoke to me in some ooh, but a stillness in me said, you're struggling making this solar system out of clay.
Mm-hmm.
I did the whole thing for real. How could you think that it's your fault that your son's gone?
Mm-hmm.
Well, between the minister saying and knowing that I know what I believe and never let go of God, even though I think, you know, I'm going up there with my yellow stenopad full of questions and, you know, next to shaking your fist. And
mm-hmm.
Because losing my child was a very, very difficult thing.
Yeah.
Nonetheless, God gave me the verses Be still and know that I'm God. Mm-hmm. I get put in my place. Be still and know that I'm God, over and over and over. And then when you try to seek and figure it out, he gives you the verse that said, had to go blank, right? Right? I'm sorry.
It's okay.
That's my key verse, and I'm blank.
It'll come to you.
Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him.
Yes.
So the real key is acknowledging him. And I mean, this is 20 years ago, but I still wear it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard.
Yeah.
But God allowed my husband to die this year. So it all comes back. And God, over and over again. My next door neighbor brings me over a little bookmark. You know what it said? Be still and know that I'm God.
He's still saying it.
So,
yep.
You know, it's like, don't do anything. Just be still and seek God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's from my favorite psalm, Psalm 46. In the beginning of that psalm, it talks about even if, you know, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and coming from California, that made sense to me because of the earthquakes. I'm like, there it goes. It's gone. Even if that were to happen, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted. And so again, he does. He's telling us, you trust me. You walk by faith. And the other one you said, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's your key passage you were saying? Yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So even when the path ahead is dark, you're getting one foot in front of the other, we acknowledge him, and he makes the path straight. It's very encouraging, Carol, and I appreciate you sharing those.
Well, it's hard not to because it was such a big thing.
It is big, yeah, indeed. And it helps us to know you better by you sharing that with us and being encouraged by how the Lord has walked you through and how he's been faithful in such dark times for you. And from these verses, I was thinking about how we have the hope of relief through God's mercy. We know that in the end, God is going to be merciful, whether we get that here on earth or we pass from this world and we find ourselves in his presence and his mercy is fully known. J.I. Packer said, if you ask, why is this happening? No light may come. But if you ask, how am I to glorify God now? There will always be an answer. I just saw that today and I thought, how appropriate to what we're talking about. If you ask, why is this happening? No light may come. But if you ask, how am I to glorify God now? There's always an answer to that question. And that's what we're talking about. The faith that God grants us, that we walk by. Hope in the Lord and the promises he's given us. Trust that he is good and he does good. And that his character does not change from day to day like our personalities might. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So from all these things we've talked about, from the ways we typically suffer, apparently it erased itself. that's not it. Here it is. It's a different page. What truths from Lamentations minister to your heart right now? How have you been encouraged in the last few weeks? How have these truths come to mind? And we're focusing on this one on how do they minister to your heart right now? There it is. How do these truths, like a balm, how are they ministering to your heart?
I love the word hope. And I had to, when I first became a Christian and I'd come across it, I had to realize that when the Bible talks about hope, it's different than when the world talks about hope. When the world says, it's like, I hope this will happen,
It's like a wish.
Mm-hmm. Maybe, maybe not. But if you actually look up the word hope, it says to expect and to wait for. So it's a promise. It's not some maybe, maybe not. And that is just, again, it's God's character. He's given us promises. If he's made the promises, he doesn't change.
Yeah. Reminds me of a song that's about parents losing a child, like Carol was talking about, and this song's point is that we can grieve with hope. Because especially when a believer passes or a young child, we have hope that God is, that they're actually in a better place. So there is a hope and an expectation of God's promises. How else is our truths from Lamentations ministering to your heart right now?
In the two places it mentions his compassion, that his compassions never fail, and down in 32, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love.
We all desire compassion, don't we, from others? We don't want to be harshly treated. We don't want to be unjustly treated. We want people to stop and consider, and we need to go a step beyond that where we are having compassion on others. But the ultimate compassion is from God, the one who created our lives, the one who knows our days from the foundation of the earth, our end from our beginning, the number of hairs on our head at any given time. It's always changing. Compassion. What else?
Last week we talked about submitting to God's will. And something I had looked up talked about the opposite of submitting is to wrestle.
Hmm.
And so just what does submission look like? Am I wrestling with God's will for me in my life or my children's, you know, life? And so just really not wrestling God in his ordained trials for me.
Yeah. You know? You can picture Jacob wrestling with God.
Right.
He walked away limping. God did not.
Right. You know, what does submitting to God look like?
Mm-hmm.
Really, and as a believer, and are we setting that example for our children and those around us? Or mm-hmm. are we going to tell God how he's going to do it?
Excellent. One more?
I thought the teaching about the yoke. I mean, my other child is grown and has her own. But I thought that teaching was interesting. I don't know what else to say about it.
Mm-hmm. Yep, again, submission, how God trains us, makes us useful. I was thinking about how it talked about, you know, you don't want an old ox that's never had a yoke. It's got a mind of its own, it's doing its own thing. Let's see. So then the next question says, what truths challenge you to think more biblically, more accurately? Ways I need to think more biblically about my suffering, my challenges. How do we need to think more biblically about these? The ones you circled, maybe.
He's ordained it all for his glory and our growth.
For his glory. For our growth. It's not even one reason. We get two. What are some other ways you've seen you need to think more biblically about your suffering and your trials?
Instead of thinking that it will produce good, I have to believe that it is good.
Oh, wow. And I'll put the reference on here in case you didn't get it written down yet. Psalm 119:68, the Lord is good and does good.
Similarly, James James has the James one about that.
Oh, that's mine. You just took it. Just kidding. Please.
The same thing. And not giving thanks for what the fruit of the trial produces, but giving thanks for the trial. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, was what you were saying, Laura, about the wrestling. I feel like that helps me in the rest, like when I'm wrestling. Okay, Lord, if this is what you wanted to do with your day, my day is your day. My life is hid with Christ and God, so my life is your life. I don't know why you'd want me standing on the side of the road, flat tire for 2 hours, you know, whatever. Because it just.
I could have been.
Yeah, you could have been
really serving you.
Mm-hmm. It's very helpful because you know, like, there, all those things are in your heart anyways, and sometimes it just expressing them to the Lord, like He knows them, but you're not. I find I don't say them because I don't like them. I don't like that I'm thinking or feeling that.
Mm-hmm.
So if I don't say it and I just skip to the part where I'm telling myself truth, I haven't actually acknowledged my heart is not believing the truth. And it doesn't, you know, it's like a waterproofed seal. It doesn't like apply accurately. I've got to like take that off and just kind of lay bare, like, Lord, I don't like this. I don't think it's good, but I know that I should. And I don't understand, but I'm still going to believe it's good. Even if like it's a small, minute thing that I know I really shouldn't be so concerned about or whatever it is, but just talking to Him the way, you know, the way I would talk to a dear friend, and just, I know that this is not the way I should think, Lord. I know it needs to, my heart needs to be different. Help me to not feel like this. I know this is petty. Why am I like, you know, just being able to talk that, wrestle that with my own heart. You know, Jerry says, wrestle your heart to the ground. And then I get to James 1 or Psalm 119:68. Lord, this is good. I don't even know what you're doing. I don't even have to see what you're doing because I love you and I trust you.
It's definitely one of the things I really want you ladies to walk away with, all of us to walk away with, is just this praying without ceasing, including these honest conversations with God. But in our examples in scripture, you see the preaching to themselves in the midst of. And so there is the honesty with God, this, all the things that Megan was just talking about in her examples of what she's saying to God, and finding truth and not just leaving it there like a complaint at God's door, but an acknowledgement of what's going on and a seeking of Him in the situation, or a submission to Him in the situation, not staying there at the wrestle, perhaps, but putting yourself under submission to the situation. We're going to read Psalm 69 as another lament psalm, and see if you see David preaching to himself in the psalm at all. Do you have a question?
No, just this is all kind of wrapping into a book that I read called Dark Clouds, Sweet Mercy.
Yes.
About lament.
The lament, yep.
And I was thinking of David as you were talking because a lot of his lament psalms follow that pattern. And
uh-huh.
They say that the pattern is you turn to God, you complain, like, this is what's going on, this is what I'm feeling, but then you ask for what you need, and then you trust.
Yes.
And that's the pattern that it follows. And if we can kind of get that in our head and not get stuck at just the complaining, you know, or even the turning. Sometimes we don't even turn to God, you know, but all those steps are important in order to come to where God wants us to be.
Yeah, and we can proactively be studying these things, reading these things. Like I told you, this class is proactive for us to be ready. And a dear sister in our body who is going through perpetual pain and physical trials, she told me about reading that book. So when you get into it, then you like pick up the book and you read it. But what if we read it and prepared ourselves and we're studying these Psalms and remembering these truths from Lamentations before? That's the being proactive part. Say the title of it again.
Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy.
Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy.
You're not going to make me say the author's name.
Sure, I won't. We have skill enough on the internet, we don't need the author's name. Yes, highly recommended book about lament.
It's super helpful, and especially for us as women, We are called to come alongside younger women. And sometimes, you know, maybe we didn't face anything that deep and dark, but we should be prepared not only for ourselves, but for others.
Absolutely.
To walk with mm-hmm. them.
Yeah.
So it's helpful to read them, even if you go, well, that's not me right now. But, you know, and maybe it won't be you for 10 years, but I'm sure there's someone in your life who will be going through something. And so to be prepared for that, to
absolutely.
Be proactive and preparing.
Yep.
Yeah.
Preach. Our lives are not just about us. Our sorrow is not just for us, and our preparation time should be as well for others. Psalm 69, is that you, Robin?
Yep. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood overflows me. I am weary with crying, my throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord, God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him who you yourselves have smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded, and iniquity to their iniquity. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may that they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it.
Thank you. So we see his lament. We see him preaching truth. God's character. We even see him praying what's called an imprecatory psalm, which is praying consequences on sinners and those who do not bring about God's justice. So a very thorough psalm of all corners of the ways that we can come before the Lord. Now, as we wrap up, the last question was, what are some ways you can carry these truths with you throughout the day to shore up when you grow weary?
So perhaps the first time you respond well, you preach truth to yourself, you remind yourself what is true and honorable and right and good. But what did you find are some ways that you can carry these truths through with you throughout the day?
Scripture speaks many times about coming to God in the morning. And when you learn the truths, whether you like them or not, if you come to them every morning, it's your choice to take God's deliverance or wallow. And every day, that is a choice.
And choose.
If you read scripture and put that in your heart, that's what's there.
Mm-hmm.
Memorize.
When you get old, memorizing is hard.
Yeah. Are you telling us to start when we're young and review it?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Surround yourself with encouraging people who are going to encourage you with truth, and we'll check in on you regularly, and then do that for others daily.
Good.
And then with that, you need to be vulnerable with someone. Mm-hmm. Have an accountability partner, someone who you can be honest with, even when you don't want to be honest.
Well, what'd you say, Joe? We all have the same last name, right?
That's right. Families should know each other better than others. Anything else?
I found what really helped me after Larry passed away was listening to good, solid Christian music. Mm-hmm. So that was, I was always hearing that.
We'll say, we'll listen to good music and teaching.
Yeah.
Yeah, we were just talking in our prayer group about whatever the song, the hymn, whatever my God ordains is right.
Mm.
And those verses are just so tied in right with Lamentations.
It can really knife your heart, too, when you're not believing that. Then the song is a conviction. Whatever my God ordains is right. Mm-hmm. Be honest with God. Recognize if you're on that downward spiral to the trash can. Stop before you get there. Shore yourself up when you're following old paths. When you see yourself on the old habit paths. Doing these things on this list.
I was going to say, if you're not good at preaching to yourself, then find someone.
Go get some good preaching.
So if you know that's your personality and that's you're not good at that, find someone who you go, okay, I've been like this for a half a day. Give yourself a time frame and now call in the army.
That's right.
Now, call them in and get it right.
Yep. There's a sermon on our website under Darren Roberts. That's Psalm 103, and it's about preaching to yourself. So maybe have that one handy so that when you need to preach yourself, you go listen to about how to preach to yourself, and then you'll preach to yourself. Yes, Megan.
I think remembering, too, 1 Cor 10:13 talks about God doesn't put us in any position where we have to sin. There's a way through the temptation that's in Christ. Mm-hmm. So there's never a position where sinning is the only option.
Right.
If I am a believer, so I can choose to sin, but sinning is not the only option.
Never. Ever. Okay. I'm going to close tonight. You don't have to read. I'm going to close tonight with a prayer that was recorded of John MacArthur's from his book, At the Throne of Grace. These are recorded prayers. And this one is technically a Christmas time prayer. But again, we're reminded of the suffering servant that was Christ. And as we go into this season, the Lord saw fit to have us study Lamentations, to proactively study how to prepare our hearts for when sorrow and suffering come, which are
pretty much promised to us in this broken world, so that when they come, we will not be surprised and shaken, but be confident in our understanding of who God is and why he's doing these things, and that we don't have to know the details of why, but trust in his character and walk by faith and by the fruit of the Spirit as we go through sorrows and suffering like Jeremiah did. So I'm going to pray this as our final prayer, so you can bow and listen to these encouraging words. Our great and gracious God, no language on earth has words sufficient to give voice to our praise when we contemplate all that Christ has done for us. How could we ever thank you enough for sending your own dear Son from heaven to earth in the form of a lowly, common-born human baby to be our Redeemer and substitute? The fullness of his condescension and sacrifice, his humble obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, is beyond our mind's grasp. It makes us eager for the time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory, Father. Heaven awaits a more suitable tribute than we are now capable of even offering, and it will be our joy to fill all eternity with unbounded praise. Our hearts are humbled. Our minds are taken captive by the reality that Christ left the glory of heaven to enter the world of humanity in so humble a fashion. He was born like us so that we might become like him. He made himself a servant to show us how to lead. And he gave his life that we might live. And he suffered so that we can share in his glory. We praise you for the ineffable wisdom of Christ's incarnation. His person, deity, and humanity are united in an indivisible unity. Thus he could die on our behalf as one of us, yet remain sinless. Now he intercedes for us, both God and man, the perfect mediator. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the living proof that God is for us. And if our God is for us, we know that no one can prevail against us. God, make these truths more precious in our sight than any of the empty pleasures of this world. This world could never give any gift equal to the gift of Christ. We confess, dear Father, that of all earthly creatures, we are the least worthy to have Christ to become one of us and sacrifice his life for our redemption. The enormity of our sin is a scandal. The sheer number of our transgressions is staggering. The many deliberate ways we have rebelled are shameful. Our culpability is beyond question. The weight of guilt that we have accumulated is frightful. And yet Christ took the full burden of all our sin and disgrace and stood in our place to receive the due judgment. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift to us. In response, we can only offer our highest words of praise, knowing how utterly feeble our best worship is compared to the matchless worth of Christ. Give us more suitable expressions of gratitude. Fill us with hope and assurance. Steady our erratic and error-prone walk. Conform us to Christ's likeness and help us to walk in his steps. And may our lives thus honor him better than our tongues are able. We ask these things in his blessed name. Amen.